Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God for this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing their business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Hallowed be thy name. What does this mean? God's name is certainly holy all by itself, but we pray in this petition that we also keep it holy. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as children of God, live a holy life according to it. Help us to do this, dear Heavenly Father. But whoever teaches and lives contrary to the Word of God dishonors God's name among us. Keep us from doing this, dear Heavenly Father. Which is the greater sin, murder, adultery, or disrespect for authority, especially God's? To men, it seems pretty obvious, murder, then adultery, and disrespect is way down here, barely even a sin. But God shows us differently. God says that disrespect for authority, especially His authority, is the chief sin. This is the first petition, the first thing we ask for in the Lord's Prayer. That he would teach us how to respect his name and keep it holy. Not only that, but it's the first commandment, and not the first commandment only, but the first three commandments teach us to honor God, his name, and the teaching of his word. And the fourth commandment is similar, teaching us to honor and respect earthly authority. This is then the chief thing. Wherever people honor and respect God's name, they will listen to His word, they will repent of their sins, and they will live lives of repentance. But wherever they do not respect or honor His name, they will do as they like, and every form of greed, avarice, and sin will abound. Notice how every one of Luther's explanations to the other commandments begins with the first. We should fear and love God so that we do or do not. This is because if you do not fear and love God, then you have no reason to do anything except what you think is best. And so we live now in a society that, having disregarded all respect for authority, lives in sin. We have TV shows that make heroes out of a man who murders and kills people just because he thinks he has a just cause. Or we have real-life people who are traitors and leak information that put their neighbors' lives in jeopardy, and yet our society holds them up as heroes once again and idolizes such people. All of this and so much more people do because there is no fear of God, and therefore everyone feels free to act as they think and feel best. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. To refuse to hold God's name as holy, that is, to refuse to respect His authority and word, is the root of all evil. Many mistakenly ascribe this to money, misquoting the scripture reference. But the disrespect for God's name and His word comes first. Even in our text this morning, the disrespect for God and His word come first. Yes, the chief priests want to make money, and their love of money leads them into this sin. But even before their love of money comes their disrespect and disregard for God and His temple. They would never have dared to allow animals into the outer court of the temple if they held a proper respect for the worship of God in His name. But because they don't care about God in His name, and they care only about money, the love of money takes over. Since then, this is the chief commandment. It is good and right that this is the sin which Christ confronts, and which He publicly and violently judges. There are many other sins in Scripture which the Lord, when He was here on the earth, seemingly passed over. That is, He didn't take the time to confront and bring judgment, at least not in the way He does in our text for this particular sin. We could think, for example, of the adulterous woman, or even the Samaritan woman. Not that the Lord doesn't point out the sinfulness of their ways, but He doesn't confront the sin with the same judgment that He does in our text. Many other sins that we would say are worse, Jesus passes over. But this is because we do not understand the heart of things. Jesus knows that rebellion against God is the heart of all sin. And here is a prime example of public rebellion against God. Not only is this the chief sin, but this sin is being committed by the high priests, the leaders of the people. If a citizen commits a sin, the government is there to punish him. But when the leaders do what is wrong, there is no one to bring them to justice. And so the Lord confronts them with His judgment. Because they are the leaders of the people, because the sin that they're doing is public and gross, and because it is the chief and greatest sin. A few weeks ago, we had an incident here in our church in which a local business gave us some donuts and put out some flyers. At the time, some questioned that. And I agree that it's really not a good thing to do. We don't want our foyer to become community bulletin board, nor do we want to give the impression that we as a church are promoting one business above another. But what happened there really has nothing to do with what is going in our text. The donuts in the hallway caused no interruption of service, were not disrespectful of God's name or word, and there was no attempt to buy or sell anything, much less the free grace of God. And yet all of these things are happening in our text. So that serves as a good example that we can use to understand more fully what's going on here in our text. Imagine for a moment if, instead of putting donuts on a table outside in the foyer, the people were walking up and down the aisles, shouting and selling their wares during the service. Come get your fresh hot donuts. Enjoy the sermon and have a fresh hot donut. That would certainly have been very disrespectful of our worship service and of God and His name and the teaching of His word. That is exactly what the chief priests are doing in our text. They are not selling these animals outside the temple. They are doing it in the outer court, but that is still part of the temple. And it was an important place for worship because it was the only place in which the women and the Gentiles could worship. Many women and Gentiles would have been gathering at this time to worship the Lord in this outer court. But they hardly would have been able to do that properly with the bleating of sheep and pigeons and doves and men shouting and the clinking of coins that would have been going on as these businesses were trying to make money. Imagine again if instead of just selling donuts, they were selling something that you needed for worship. For example, if when you came up to the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine that you needed in order to receive the sacrament were being sold at exorbitant prices. $50 for the bread, $50 for the wine. Technically, you could say that they're not selling the gifts of God, they're only selling the bread and the wine. But because you can't receive the sacraments without it, and they're forcing you to buy it there from them before the service, then really what they are doing is forcing you to pay to receive the free gifts of God. The forgiveness of sins that Christ won for all and wants offered to all men free of charge, these chief priests were selling. And then again, you could imagine even worse if the wine and the bread that were being sold were my wine and bread, your pastor's, and the profit was being made by me. God has provided a way for me to receive a living and to be taken care of by you, the congregation, and He did for the chief priests as well. But they weren't content with what God had given them, and in their greed they began to sell and make a profit at exorbitant prices, selling the free gifts of God. Not only were they doing these things, but they were doing them openly. And they, the chief priests, who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people, were spitting on the name of God, the worship of God, and the word of God, in full view of all the people and of all nations. Jesus rightfully responds in zeal for the Lord's name, for the Lord's house, and for the Lord's word. He rightfully uses violence to bring judgment on such a heinous sin. Although even in his righteous judgment, he shows great mercy and restraint, for he didn't harm a single living thing, neither animal nor person, but merely drove them out of the temple where they were not supposed to be. At the same time that we must recognize that Christ clearly has the right and authority to confront them with their sin, even to confront them in a violent manner, bringing judgment on their sin, we most certainly do not. There have been many times in history when Christians have tried to use this text as a justification for violence against those that they see as opposing God and his word. But notice the questions that the chief priests put to Jesus. What sign do you show us? What authority do you have to do these things? Now Christ rightly answers with pointing towards his resurrection. I will rise again in 3 days. And that proves that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he does have the right and the authority to bring judgment on even the leaders of the people when they sin against God and his word. But what answer could you give? What authority do you have? Can you raise yourself again on the third day to prove that you are the Son of God? Certainly not. Christ has not given us the authority to judge sin in this manner. If we see someone sinning against the state, we report it to the representatives of the state. And if we see someone sinning in another way that deals with the church, then we report it to the church and we deal with them in love and by speaking God's word to them. But we never resort to violence because we do not have that authority. Unless, of course, you work for the state as a policeman or a soldier, for example, and have been given authority from the state, then you use it only when you have to in the line of duty. But that's not what we're talking about here. If we were to react in any such way, to use any such kind of violence on our part, we would be guilty of dishonoring God's name more than those that we are attempting to punish. Because we would be disrespecting God's authority and those that he has put in authority above us who have told us that we should not do this. Also, God himself has told us we should not do this. So we see here in our text that we should not disrupt the worship of the Lord. We should not attempt to sell the gifts of God or any other way dishonor God's name or his word. And we certainly should not use God's name or word in an attempt to make wealth for ourselves. What we should do is honor God's name, honor his word and his worship service, so that each of us submits fully to God's will, not doing what we think is best, but doing what God tells us is his word and is his will through his word and through his representatives. But most importantly, God's name is kept holy when we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the temple of God. In the Old Testament, the place where God revealed himself to his people was the temple. The mercy seat was there, the sacrifices were there, the word was studied and read there. But now, God reveals himself to us through the person of Jesus. Jesus is the place where God came and dwelt among us. His body is Emmanuel, God among us. And this is what Jesus means when he says, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." He has come to replace the temple. Christ is now our temple, and it is through him that God's name is revealed. It is through him that God comes to us. Listen again to what Jesus tells the chief priests. Destroy this temple. Later at his trial, men will accuse Jesus of threatening to destroy the temple. But this was a lie. Notice that Jesus never threatened to destroy the temple himself. He said, "You will destroy the temple." Actually, he used an imperative, and he used it in a way that was really more of a challenge, or you could think of it almost as a dare to the Jewish leaders. You want a sign? Go ahead. Destroy this temple. I dare you. I know you want to. And they did desire it. They did want to destroy Christ. They so despised God and his word that they desired with all their hearts to destroy the very Messiah they had waited so long for. And so do we often. God's word says, don't murder and don't steal. And okay, we understand these commandments and we recognize that this is a good thing to do. And we try to do those things. But what about the first four commandments? Keeping God's name holy and respecting and honoring his representatives on this earth. Fully and completely submitting ourselves to his authority and the authority of his representatives so that we do what he commands even when it doesn't seem like the right thing to us or we don't understand it. To honor his name and his word so that we gladly and willingly come to church and regularly use the sacraments and make devotion and prayer the first thing in our daily life. This seems like it's not such a big deal to us. Yet when we rebel against God, we are destroying Jesus. We are destroying the temple of God, just as surely as those leaders of the Jews who nailed Jesus to the cross. Because Jesus went to the cross because of our rebellion. Yet Jesus says, "You destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days." The very thing that we seek to destroy because we don't like it when God's word tells us what to do, Jesus rebuilds. And he rebuilds it for the sake of the very ones who sought to destroy him. For our sakes, that we might live in heaven. God's name is certainly holy all by itself. There is nothing that we can do to destroy God. Yet we pray in this petition, thanking Jesus that he willingly was destroyed for our sins and rebuilt for our justification. And that when we attempt to destroy God and his word through our sinful rebellion, he, in his grace and mercy, rebuilds his temple in our hearts, teaching us to rejoice in his love and his forgiveness and his word. Amen.